Very briefly, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep in mind, Proverbs is directed toward God's covenant people, so a lot of things that Proverbs is asking us to do is something that actually people without the Spirit of God do not have the ability to do. For example, Proverbs 4:23. Notice what this command says. It says, keep, Proverbs 4:23, keep or guard your heart with all diligence. For from it, that is from the heart, flow the springs of life. That is, life flows from the inside out. You are what you are, first of all, in your heart. So much for our surroundings making that big a difference. Now turn over to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is where we're going to stay this morning. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to take up this theme of the heart as it comes to us from Ezekiel chapter 36. This is in the context of a prophecy, and the prophets always spoke of judgment against sin, but of grace to sinners who repent and trust in the Lord God. And so with that in mind, notice verse 22, Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. Hear now the word of God. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Now notice all these I wills. Notice how God is taking the initiative here. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great and precious promise here in Ezekiel chapter 36. We pray, God, that you would help us to literally get to the heart of the matter when it comes to what we're about. And Lord, you'll help us more appreciate the grace that you've shown to us and how comprehensive that grace is. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in movies, in novels, on television shows, even in real life, we speak of people who lead a double life. Superman has a double life. He's Clark Kent, but he's also the Man of Steel. Batman leads a double life. He's Bruce Wayne, but he's also the Cape Crusader. Well, did you know everybody here leads a double life. Look at it this way. We have this external life that people see. We work, we play, we go to church. We spend time with our family and friends. We eat, we sleep, we pay bills, we grow older every day. As we look around, we notice Bob's an accountant. Mary works for the government. Ted's an attorney. Jim's a banker. Jane's a soccer mom. Joe's president of the Rankin County chapter of the Mississippi State University Alumni Association. It's this external life. It's what we see. And friends, that is only the tip of the iceberg. You've probably heard that 90% of an iceberg is below the water level. You see, there is an internal life that you have that no one but the Lord sees. It's that 90% below the water level. It's the part of the iceberg that Scripture refers to as, and the term is this, it's the heart. The heart, that's the name. In Scripture, whenever you come across the word heart, depending on the context, heart is biblical shorthand for the hidden, below the waterline life of our interior landscape. Now let's break this down. Because to speak of the heart is to speak of three things, actually. It's to speak of what we think, our thought life. It's to speak of what we feel, our emotional life. And it's to speak of what we desire, our longings, what we're craving, what we're thirsty for, what we're yearning for, what we're hungry for. So there's the thoughts, there's the emotions, there's the desires. You may want to think about the heart in this way. It's an internal intersection where three roads converge. There's rational road, there's emotional avenue, and there's desire street. That's biblical cardiology. These roads intersect at this place inside of us that nobody sees, called the heart. Let's break this down a little bit. The heart is headquarters for the emotional life. Emotion Avenue runs into and out of the heart. You may want to jot down some of these scriptures. One is Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart. All through Proverbs, you read about hearts that are weighed down by anxiety, bitter hearts, achy, breaky hearts, calm, tranquil hearts, sad hearts, cheerful hearts, joyful hearts, hearts full of rage, troubled hearts. In the Bible, we read of heartless people who have no compassion. We read about brave-hearted people who are full of courage. So the emotional life, that's the life of the heart. But also the heart is headquarters for the thought life. The road of rationality runs through the heart. Proverbs 2 verse 2 tells us to incline our heart to understanding. The way you position a satellite dish to best receive a television signal. To write truth on the tablets of your heart with the ink of your memories. God tells us when someone asks us a question, instead of just blurting out an answer, in your heart, think about, ponder, think through how to answer the question. To hide God's Word in your heart is mostly to memorize God's Word. Now, besides the emotional dimension, besides the thought dimension, there's also a very significant dimension of the heart inside of us. Proverbs 13:12 says this. Now notice this. Hope, that is desire, deferred, makes the heart sick. See, that's desire street. In our hearts, we long, we thirst, we yearn. The life of the heart is a life of longing. Augustine put it this way. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Theologian from the 1980s by the name of Bruce Springsteen puts it this way. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Thomas Watson says the heart is a triangle which only the Trinity can fill. On the road to Jericho, Jesus addresses some men on the level of their desire. He says, "What do you want? What are you longing for?" And in his conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus, did you notice he begins the conversation not by pointing out her sin? He does that later. But he begins by addressing that lady's thirst. Thirst, longing, desire. Psychologist and theologian Gerald May put it this way. He says, there is a desire within each of us. In the deep center of ourselves, we call our heart. We are born with this desire. This desire is never completely satisfied on this earth, and this desire never dies. And then May says this, our true identity, our reason for being, is to be found in this desire. You see, ultimately, nothing this fallen post-Genesis 3, East of Eden world offers us completely satisfies our longings. Because what we long for is something that God and God alone can give us. In some measure, as we journey through life, and then in full measure, when we enter into the new heavens and new earth. C.S. Lewis, If I had a dollar for every time I use this quote, I'd probably be a rich man, but I'm going to say it again. C.S. Lewis says, if I find within myself a desire which nothing on this earth can satisfy, the only probable explanation is that I was made for another world. See, friends, us people living east of Eden, our hearts are longing for life as it is meant to be. We long for the future hope of paradise. The heart is headquarters for the hungry, thirsty part of us that desires. So think about it again. Heart, what is it? It's where we think, where we feel, and where we desire. Now, with that in mind, let's consider now from Ezekiel chapter 36, two biblical facts about our heart. And these two facts will get us into the heart of pretty much every issue you face in life. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, actually what you're dealing with is a heart issue. When you get right down to it, just dig and you'll find it. First fact is this, and I'm going to begin with the bad news. You know, if someone comes to you and says, I have good news and bad news, what do you want to hear first? I hope you want to hear the bad news first. That's what I'm going to give you, and that's this. Bad news is this. The heart we have by nature is a bad heart. The heart we have by nature is a bad heart. Now, your physical heart may be the picture of health, beating strong, blood flowing freely into and out of your heart, 0% blockage, but spiritually, the Bible says you and I have a serious case of heart disease. As a matter of fact, we have, according to verse 26, a heart of stone. Think about that for a moment, a heart of stone. Some of you may remember back in the 70s, some of you were not born then, but some of you may remember department stores sold untold numbers of an item called a pet rock. You remember pet rocks? What a joke. Pet rocks are supposed to be soft and furry and cuddly. A pet rock was hard. Like a rock. If you called a pet rock, there's no response. It just laid there. Like a rock. You couldn't manipulate a pet rock because pet rocks had no feelings. Couldn't make them feel guilt or happy or anything. Well, the Bible says we are all born with a pet rock. inside of us. It's a heart of stone. When it comes to responding to the things of God, our heart is hard and stubborn and has no feelings. Now let's go through this. Remember, thinking, feeling, desiring. Let's look at the heart of stone. When it comes to our thinking, our fallen hearts are hard as stone when it comes to our understanding, especially when it comes to our understanding of God's truth. Instead of our thoughts leading us to God, our minds travel down dead-end streets of vain philosophies and self-righteous, self-centered thinking. Mentally, we embrace idols and not God. I know you've read articles. You've watched people on television. They label Christianity as narrow-minded, intolerant. Why? Because Jesus, can you believe him? He actually says he's the only way to God. Who does he think he is? He's Jesus. That's who he is. A few years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention printed some tracts designed for the purpose of evangelizing Jews. From the reaction of the media, you would have thought the Southern Baptist Convention was the driving force behind every hate crime ever committed in the history of America. Biblically, being hard-headed is the same thing as being hard-hearted, having a heart of stone. Your brain is like a rock. Hard-headed. You know any hard-headed people? If you don't, look in the mirror. Notice also, when it comes to feeling, our fallen hearts are emotionally unmoved by God. Not too long ago, a few years ago, I had a friend growing up. We were great friends, but he was a committed non-Christian. And one time he offered this challenge to me. He said, "Look, you know, give me a Bible, make me a list of 10 things you want me to read, and I'll read them and I'll get back with you." So I wrote down some beautiful Psalms, some gospel accounts of the passion of Jesus, his arrest, his crucifixion. I wrote down some of the dramatic parts of the book of Revelation. I was going, man, this is going to be good stuff. This is going to capture him. You know what he told me? He said, "Justly, this was about as exciting as reading a phone book written in Chinese." Now, understand, this man was not a dispassionate man. He got into it in sporting events, too much into it. He was moved by music and by movies. He had a hobby. He was a ham radio operator. He's fired up about that. But this man had a heart of stone. And for him, he did go to church occasionally to placate his mother. For him, going to church, he described it this way. He says, "It's just like taking 4 Tylenol PMs and drinking a glass of wine. So it just puts me to sleep." When it comes to God, God's Word, God's Son, Jesus Christ, hard-hearted people, not only do they have hard heads, but they are emotionally unresponsive. So let's move to the desires. What about hard-hearted people and their desires? When it comes to desires, our fallen hearts desire, they long for, they thirst after the wrong things. Romans 3:11 puts it this way. Romans 3:11, "There's no one who seeks after God." You see, our hungry hearts still hunger. Our thirsty hearts still thirst, but because of having a heart of stone, we eat from the city dump. We drink from polluted watering holes. We crave idols. What do we want? We want approval. We want pleasure. We want more things, more stuff. Our hearts hunger for significance and security and purpose and meaning and hope and community. We want all that. But again, quoting C.S. Lewis, we're like that ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't even imagine having a holiday on the beach. God offers us a condo. We settle for a cardboard box. God offers us the richest of foods. We reach for stale crackers. Our spiritual taste buds, let's face it, stone cold dead. So by nature, we have a bad heart. A heart of stone, thinking, feeling, desires, rock hard, stone cold. And unless something happens, this heart of stone is going to sink into the bottom of the ocean of God's wrath. And friends, not only that, but in this life, we will live dissatisfied existence. We'll always have a bad attitude. We'll have no real hope for the future. And by the way, let's blow up this myth. I think so many things, bad things, have happened in this world because of this advice. Are you ready? Dumbest advice in the world. Just follow your heart. Your heart will never lead you astray. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. You're going to trust that pet rock to lead you through life? No, that's the first fact we have to face, the bad news. Our natural heart is a heart of stone. Now, let's move. We've been on the dark side. Let's go to the light side. Now the good news. And the good news is this. The second fact is very good news. And that is the heart God's grace gives us is a new heart. I want you to notice, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. Now notice that I will. This new heart is a gift from God. See, Christianity is not a self-help religion where we take steps to be a better version of our true selves. No, people with stony hearts don't have the ability to change how we think and how we feel and what we desire. But what we cannot do, God does. When God says new, look at that word. He's not talking about painting a coat of pretty righteousness over our stony heart. He's not talking about costume jewelry Christians covered with an attractive veneer of Christianese. No, God gives us a new heart. By the way, this is the greatest heart transplant operation in the history of history. Old heart out, new heart in. Now, of course, this new heart that God gives you, and you have one if you're a Christian, it still has to fight this fallen world infection. Just like a physical heart transplanted has to fight infection. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart. There's worldly infection out there. But remember, this heart now it thinks, it emotes, it feels, it longs in a new way. Let's go through these in the new heart. Notice the new heart God gives you thinks in a new way. Isn't that great? If you've been given a new heart, your heart is going to be hungry for this right here, God's Word. Heart-healthy food is right here. A feast awaits you every time you open God's Word. And by the way, right here is the only all-you-can-eat buffet you can saddle up to and never gain a pound. In the Bible, you open it, your heart is fed, your thirst is quenched, you feel revived, refreshed, and yet you feel hungry for more. A new-hearted person opens their Bible with a sense of positive anticipation. You encounter God's Word. You're like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us? You get into the Word. The Word gets into you. God begins to change how you think. His Word, His Spirit, which is mentioned there in verse 27, begin to work synergistically. And you know what happens? You become a better person because now your moral compass points to true north. See, God's unchanging standards are right or wrong. You're not following your heart. You're going in the direction of true north, the Bible. Now, the duty you have in guarding this new heart is this. Make sure you treasure this word. Whenever you get a chance, read it. Hear it. Whenever it's preached, whenever it's taught, hide this word in your heart. You know, this word gives you the right ideas about your identity, who you are, about truth, about authority, about what's important, your values, ethics, right and wrong. We need to embrace this word and then reject anything that disagrees with what's in here. But first of all, you need to know what's in here. But that's one way you guard your heart. Notice also, not only does the new heart think in a new way, but the new heart God gives you feels in a new way. Notice it says here, I'll remove the heart of stone, look at verse 26, from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see that? It's a heart of flesh, not flint. People with new hearts are sensitive to the things of God. I'll never forget the summer of 1981. Going to Reform Youth Movement Conference, Covenant College, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. And they had a preacher there, and every single night, as a Christian, my heart was stabbed with conviction. I was convicted every night. When was the last time you were convicted by the teaching or preaching of God's Word? It's a sign that you've become sensitive to the God's Word if you're convicted. See, a new heart is moved by God's Word. You may feel conviction, you may feel relief, you may feel joy or sadness. You may get angry. I've gotten angry before during sermons. How dare he say that? Well, because it's here. That's why he said it. You may be encouraged, but look, at least you'll feel something. Whenever a new heart encounters the Word, there's this spark of emotion. God's Word, God's world moves you. You begin to see the emotional pulse in every Bible verse you encounter. You read about the crucifixion. Tears fill your eyes. The last two chapters of Revelation, it matches lighting a flame of hope in your hearts about the future. Your emotions are stirred by God's creation, by beauty. You see the beauty of a sunset and a flower, a clear starry night, a hymn, a song celebrating God's love. When emotions about the things of God color the landscape of your life, that's a good thing. That's a sign that God has given you a new heart. But you've got to guard it. And how do you do that? Beware. Beware of becoming emotionally attached to anything or anyone more than God speaking through His Word. See, when it comes to your emotional attachment to the Lord, time is essential. Have you noticed? You become attached most to people you spend the most time with. Spending time, it's a way of attachment. So spend time with the Lord. Listen to Him. Talk to Him. You listen to Him, He's speaking right here. You talk to Him, that's called prayer. It's a two-way conversation. Guard this heart that God gives you. Now I want to take you to speaking of emotions, an exciting part of God's Word. And this is the final thing I'll take you to today. That is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is an exciting book. If you can read the book of Acts and not get fired up, I don't know. Acts chapter 3. The new heart thinks in a new way. The new heart feels in a new way. But notice also, the new heart God gives you longs in a new way. Think, feel, longs. Alexander McGrath puts it this way. It's in a book called The Journey. And I quote, "The image of life as a journey reminds us we are going somewhere. We are on our way to the New Jerusalem. We are encouraged as we look forward with anticipation to the joy of arriving at our ultimate destination, the new heavens and new earth, where we will be with restored hearts, entering into the eternal joy of being with the Lord forever." Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Speaks of whom heaven must receive. And by the way, go ahead, repent. Beginning with verse 9. "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Christ, the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive." Now watch this. Jesus is in heaven. He's been received. "Until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." Until the time, some translations have this, until the time of the restoration of all things. Friends, Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to restore all things. He's going to usher in the new heavens and new earth. It's going to be similar to what we know, but better than Eden ever was. And our new hearts that have been worn down by all the mileage of driving down these broken roads in this world, our new hearts, hear this, our new hearts are going to be restored to perfection. In the meantime, as we travel down life's road, God gives us a new, not perfect heart, but a new heart that hungers, that thirsts. We have this deep desire for satisfying communion with God. You can read about that in Psalm 63. God's covenant people have this deep desire for communion with God. So how do you guard the longings of the heart? Here's how you do it. Some of you have old-fashioned cameras. I need to get a camera. This is a good camera. It's not the best one you can get, okay? Get you an old-fashioned camera. Nikon. I think about that because I got a Nikon camera. I love to take my photographs so Mama don't take my Kodachrome away. But camera. The way you do is this. You focus on the Lord the way a camera lens focuses on its subject. And you focus in until you're absolutely captured by the beauty of the Lord. You're absolutely captured by the future hope God promises. And you know what else? Because you're focused on that, everything else becomes fuzzy. Everything. It fades into a fuzzy background. We sang about it this morning. Helen Limmel, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face," and what happens? "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the focus of the longings of our hearts. We long for the restoration of all things, including our hearts. Restored hearts that see the beauty of Jesus with perfect clarity. Is that not what you want this morning? A restored heart focused on the unimaginable beauty of Jesus Christ. Hearts captured, enamored, absolutely crushed out in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said, the heart of our problems is the problem of the heart. God has solved the heart of our problems by giving us a new heart. A new heart that will one day be restored. A perfect heart, living in a perfect place forever. Until that time, by God's grace, we are told, guard your heart. Why? Because from your heart, from how you think, how you feel, and what you desire, from that interior landscape of your life, from that 90% below the waterline that is your heart, from your heart flow all the issues of life. You're a new-hearted person. Guard your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us new hearts that think in a new way, that feel in a new way, and that long in a new way. Lord, please give us grace to guard our hearts. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.